And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 28, as we get through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We have walked through the streets of Jerusalem with Paul. We have sat in the prison cells with him. We have sailed the seas in shipwrecks, and we find ourselves now on an island. And all along the path as we have walked with Paul, we see God's hand of favor, grace, provisions, power, miracles happening. Paul is not having a great time. Paul is not, on vacation. Paul is suffering for the cause, and yet God is getting him through it. God is enabling him at each step that he takes. He's trusting in the Lord. He's following the calling of God. He's hanging on to each one of God's promises, and that's what we've been talking about. Hold fast to the promises of the Lord. Jesus told Paul that he would go to Rome, and yet all these things happened on the way there. And yet we don't see him complaining. We don't see him worried. We see him trusting in God. And each part of his story, we see God's hand of mercy, grace, and power. Not only listen to Paul, but those who were around Paul as well. We heard the story in the midnight hour. They were singing praise to the Lord, right? And the foundation shook and the doors opened. The chains were loosened, and yet they didn't leave. And the guard came in. He was going to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners escaped. And Paul said, hey, we're still here. Don't harm yourself. And that prisoner was saved. And Paul went to his household and his family was saved. You see, you may not know this, but you're affecting many people's lives as you walk with the Lord. Some of them will come to the saving grace of the Lord. Some of them may be saved already. You're an encourager. We'll hear a little bit about those who encourage. You may be planting seeds. Someone else may be coming along and watering them, but ultimately it's the Lord that makes it grow. But you had a responsibility to plant the seeds, so plant the seeds. If God has called you to water, what is watering? It's encouraging, right? It's exaltation. It's lifting people up. Yeah, you can do it. The Lord's with you. Hang in there. I'll pray with you. Do you need help? What can we do? Hey, we got a team that prays every week. We're going to be praying for you and your house. Hold fast to the promises of the Lord. That's one who comes along and waters. The seed is the word. So the word has been planted. We come along and encourage. And everybody needs encouragement. How many of you need encouragement? Oh, I need encouragement. And you know what encourages me? Seeing you sitting in the pews. Because if you weren't here, I'd be talking to myself, right? But I'm just saying, to see you come each week is encouraging, to see the Lord working in your life, to see the church growing, to see people coming in with you as you invite people to hear the Word of God taught and be a part of what God is doing in our ministry here, touching the lives, preparing, having visions to reach outside of the walls of the church. We're having a women's conference, and one of the topics is kindness inside the church and outside the church. Now that may sound silly, but it's not. It's not. Because we need to be the same no matter where we go, right? Whether in the four walls of the church or outside of the walls of the church. So Paul is walking by the power of God, and there are shipwrecks, and we've talked about God disturbing their plans. You know, they were on their way to Rome, but God had other plans. A storm had come. It had forced the ship off course. God has a plan and a purpose for this event. We may not see it in the flesh right away. God had a plan and a purpose. And what we see is them ministering to the local people. They're barbarians. They're natives there. And Paul gets bitten by a viper. And those snakes are deadly. And the natives said, this man may have survived the shipwreck, but he's a murderer and he deserves judgment. This is what they said. Now, it's interesting. How do they know Paul is a murderer? The word apparently has gotten around that Paul at one time was a murderer. Now, Paul would have been somebody we would have written off. There's no way this guy's coming to the saving grace of God, right? Yeah, you have that list of people. There's the no way people, right? You have that list. Some of us may have that in our head. There's no way this person's going to get saved, right? Paul probably would have been on that list. I hope you don't have one of those lists. But Paul might have been on that list. Why? He was totally against Christians, persecuting and killing, murdering them. Now, we would say there's no way God could use this person, right? He's disqualified, right, because of perhaps what he's done. But if he's disqualified because of the sins that he's done, then we're all disqualified. Wouldn't you agree? All have sinned and fall short of the grace, glory of God, right? All of us have sinned. But it is the grace of God that we are saved, not by works that anyone should boast. And so Paul, being a murderer, a sinner, thinking he's right, what happens? Is Paul out seeking God? Man, I need to know Jesus. No, Jesus struck him down. Jesus visited him, right? That's what Jesus did to us. I don't know where you were, but I was at a church service when the Lord knocked on my heart. There was many seeds planted all through my life, and many times it was watered. But it was when I had that opportunity where the Lord knocked on my heart to receive him as my Lord and Savior. I'll never forget. And everything changed in my life. That's what happened in Paul's life. Perhaps that's what happened in your life. You were this, and all of a sudden the Lord had knocked on your heart. We weren't seeking the Lord. I was in church, but that was part of God's plan to get me saved. I wasn't seeking the Lord. I was invited to come hear this preacher preach. And when we went to the church, Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, Pastor Bob at the time had hair down to the middle of his back. He was a hippie. This was in 1994. So he should have got his hair cut a long time ago, right? He missed the hippie times, right? I wasn't searching the Lord, but here's what Jesus says. He says, no one can come to me unless he's drawn by the Father, and I will lift him up on the last day. So the Father drew Paul to the Son, and the Son will raise him up on the last day. Well, there are people that God had in mind to save and set them off track on their boat trip. They find themselves on the island. Now, Paul is bit by this viper, as I said, and the natives said, this guy's a murderer. He may have survived that shipwreck, but he's going to die, and they watch him, and nothing happens to him. Why does nothing happen to him? God is with him, right? This is the fulfillment of Mark chapter 16, verse 18, if you're taking notes. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. They will take up serpents, and they will drink anything deadly, and it will by no means hurt them. Paul's hanging on to the word of God, right? He's not panicking because he's bitten by a viper. He actually shakes it off like this. And here's what happened. As the people around Paul watched Paul, they changed their mind, it says. They began to think differently of not only Paul, but the God that Paul follows. Remember, these are barbarian, pagan people. And so that's where we left off. In chapter 28, verse 6, we'll pick it up in chapter 28, verses 7 through 10. And in the region, there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and dysentery. Paul went to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. And so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Now there was an estate of a certain leading citizen. He was a Roman governor of the magistrate, Sergius Paulus of Cyprus, whose name was Publius, this man. And he shows hospitality to God's people for 3 days. Who arranged that? God. All along the stories with Paul, we see the Lord's favor, his grace, and his empowerment. But also protection, right? He was just bitten by a viper snake. God is protecting him. I've always said we are, listen, invincible until God calls us home. Is that true? Absolutely, it's true. We are invincible until the Lord calls us home. The father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. So he has this intestinal abdominal affliction. It was common in that day. And Paul went to him and prayed. And then he laid hands on him and healed him. Who healed him? God did. What was Paul? Paul was the vessel or the tool that God used to heal him, just as you are. So it had nothing to do with Paul. It had to do with Paul's obedience in following the Father, but God does the healing. It has nothing to do with us. And so here we see the second fulfillment of Mark chapter 16, verse 18. As I said, they will take up serpents and they will drink anything deadly, and it will by no means hurt them. And the second part of that verse is they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Specifically what happened, right? Mark wrote about this, talked about it, and now in the book of Acts, we see in God's plan, God's will, God's purpose fulfilled through this man, Paul. 3 points to note. Divine healing. Number one, communication. Paul went into him. Paul went to speak to the man. He engaged this conversation. Be around those who are sick, those who need healing. Because those are opportunities for us to witness. Those are opportunities for us to talk about Jesus Christ. I did a hospital visit some time back, and I'm walking the halls, and this guy sees me. Oh, Pastor Ken, I can't believe you're here. This is a miracle. Come into my room. And I said, all right, let me go see this guy, and I'll come and see you. So I go into his room, and I'm talking to him about his sickness. We prayed with him. There's a guy in the next room. The only thing dividing you, obviously, is a curtain. He says, hey, can I talk to you? We go talk to him. He said, I've been trying to get a Bible, but the nurses said I have to have my own Bible. And I want, I don't remember what the Bible was. I'll just say I want a New King James Bible, right? Well, before we went to the room, me and this other pastor stopped in the chapel at the first floor, and we prayed. And he said, let me grab one of these Bibles. So he grabs the New King James Bible. And as we were visiting rooms, for some reason, he kept dropping everything. I'm like, well, give me the Bible. Let me hold it. He kept dropping everything. I don't know why. But I happened to go into this room and talk to the guy. And the guy's telling me, I need a Bible. And they're telling me I have to have my own Bible. And he says, I'm a Baptist and I want a New King James Bible. And I said, here you go. Now, what are the chances of that? There is no chances. This man was praying that he could get a New King James Bible. And God used me and this other pastor to be the tool to answer that prayer for this man. Isn't that cool? You see how God works? And so we don't know what's happening in this man's life other than the fact that he's sick, but Paul steps out to him and communicates with him. Number two, intercession. He prayed. He prayed for this man's health. Probably prayed for his salvation as well. Be in sync with God's calling. As God begins to use you in ministering, he may use you in different times, in different ways, in different places. That's why we got to walk in the Spirit. Because each day is a new opportunity for the Lord to use us in a different way. Number three, identification. He lays hands on him. Empathy versus sympathy. And the result was that God healed him. And so as we're out ministering, we need to engage the people. We need to talk with them. We have to have that communication. We need to go before the Lord in intercessory prayer. And then we need to make it personal, touching, laying hands on them and praying for them. And then God does the work. And that's what's so great about it. It's not my performance. It's not your performance. But it's the Lord's grace upon people as they come to him. Because that's the promise. If anyone among you is sick, let him come before the elders of the church, and they will lay hands on you and anoint you with oil, and by faith you will be healed. And so those on the island, verse 9, who had diseases, this is what they did. They came and they were healed. They came and they were healed. All were healed. Evidently gifting of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that there were times where Paul was unable to exercise this gift. And I believe our gifts are as God enables us to use them, right? Now, there's many faith healers that make money on people because the Bible doesn't say go to a stadium to a faith healer and get healed. Not that people don't get healed, they may, but he specifically says, come before the elders of the church. Paul being elder of the church, pastor of the church, he lays hands on them. But there were times that Paul was not able to heal. So what happened? Does he have the gift or not? Well, obviously he does, because people were healed. But it's God's plan and God's purpose to utilize us when God wants to utilize us. Wouldn't you agree? So I can't set up a healing stand outside and everybody who comes by me is going to get healed. Because if that's the case, then we shouldn't have any hospitals at all and get down to the children's hospital and heal those children, right? And so it's God's enabling to use Paul. But Paul wasn't able to heal his own life in 2 Corinthians 12. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Timothy's stomach, he had a stomach problem. Paul was not able to help him. So it's a unique gifting used for God's plan and God's purpose. And it's safe to assume that he shared the gospel with this man, because there's a reaction in verse 10. They also honored us, and they provided such things were necessary, consistent with their behavior. It was kindness towards Paul and Luke and the other gentleman that was with them. So God uses a snake to minister to this man's family. Now, who would have thought, right? What is God using in your life? Think about that. Could it be difficulty at work? Could there be issues in your job that are just tremendous and God's wanting you to call out to him and then he'll make things happen? I've shared a story with my job at one point where it wasn't until I surrendered and served as unto the Lord that the Lord removed that problem. Perhaps it could be a physical ailment. Who knows? But in all things, look to God. Lord, what are you showing me in this? Why is this happening? What do you want to teach me? What do I need to learn? We see that happening here. They honor him and they bless him. Through a snake bite, the Lord's doing tremendous ministry. First, the shipwrecks. The guards who were watching the prisoners on the ship. Now, you remember a couple weeks ago, we mentioned the number. There was about 150 plus prisoners. So when the ship was going to sink, the guards wanted to kill all the prisoners. Who was one of those prisoners? Paul. But he received favor from the guard, one of the captains on the ship. And who else was saved because Paul was saved? All those around him. Isn't that amazing? See, when we start thinking that way, we'll take account of our lives, won't we? Because we'll, you know, one of the words for the year for our staff is details. We'll pay attention to details, not only details in what we're doing, but details in our life. Why? People are affected around us. The things that we do, the things that we say, people around us are affected like that. If I said, hey, you know what? We don't need to go to church every Sunday. Don't be ridiculous, right? We'll go once a month. It's not that important. I'll go once in a while. If my kids saw that and watched that, you think they'd be serving in the church today? I don't think so. There were many nights at midnight where I was studying when I was still in seminary after I worked that my kids saw me. But when I was younger, I saw my father doing the same thing. You see how my father affected my life, I affected my children's life. And because of following the Lord, those around me were blessed. Now you may say, well, my kids are long gone, you know, what's the point? But you have friends, you have neighbors, you have people that look to you. You're the light and the salt, so they're looking at the light and they're tasting that flavor of your Christian walk. And you're affecting those around you. They're either being blessed or they're not being blessed. I want them to be blessed. How about you? And Paul does too, because he continues on this path. Nowhere does he quit and say, this is too much for me. I can't do it anymore. Verse 11 through 16. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island and landed at Syracuse. We stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Putuli, and where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. Where Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Amazing, amazing provisions we're seeing happen here. After 3 months, probably around March, because this ship had wintered at the island, probably a grain ship as well, it journeys from Malta to Rome. They make 5 stops on this trip: Syracuse, Regium, Puteoli, Appii Forum, and Three Inns. Christians encouraged them in Italy. Verse 15 says, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Once again, you encourage me because you're coming to the house of the Lord to be fed. You know, when we first started the church, it really wasn't a church. It was just a getting together in somebody's house. And the first book we started to teach was the book of Revelations. The first service, it was about 25 people in this house. We're like, man, right off the bat, we gotta move, right? After that, it took a significant dive. You know, it ended up being 10 people, then 4, then 8, and it fluctuated all that way. Well, feeling the Lord's calling to leave a big church, going to seminary, and then starting the church as you believe the Lord had called you to do, and you see just a handful of people coming, and all these people promise that they would come, Satan begins to throw darts at you and discourage you. Oh, man, you know, maybe this isn't what the Lord wanted. But I know it's what he called to do, right? But there's a challenge that happens. So people, yeah, I'll be there this Sunday. They don't come. And you get discouraged at times. But as the church begins to grow, you see fruit, right? I have a fruit tree in my backyard. It's probably about 2 years old now. It bore one lime when I first got it, and I haven't seen a fruit on that tree since. Now, I'm close to cutting it down and burning it, right? Because it's not bearing fruit, right? That's biblical. It says that. But in the same way, it's discouraging looking at this tree and it's not bearing fruit. But in God's time, he began to build the church. But what else was he doing? He was working in me. He was changing me. You see, God's concerned about the minister of the church, because Jonah, anybody could have went to Nineveh and gave the message, right? Why was God so concerned about Jonah? Because he was the messenger that God chose. And God was concerned about his life. And so the Lord began to work in my heart. You know, I was a policeman, and I can't come into the church being a policeman, right? As a policeman, you show up somewhere, you tell everybody what to do. If they don't do it, you make them do it. Well, you can't do that in a church, right? Doesn't work very well. Doesn't work very well in your house either. I'm just saying, you could ask my wife. God's working in the minister, right? He's working things out. But as people started to come, it took years. They say it takes about 7 years for a church to begin to start bearing fruit. And that's exactly what happened. So I'm encouraged to see the fruit of the ministry. I'm encouraged to see you here. You may not know this, but there's people probably sitting on the opposite end of the church that are encouraged because you come every week. Right? Oh, it's true. Because I felt that way. When I first started going to church, it was good to see the same people at the church every week, because there's a comfort there in the coming together. And so Paul sees them, and he gave thanks to God, and he took courage. Paul perhaps was becoming apprehensive because of Nero, the ruler. He trusted in God, but he may have been scared. But notice, God's the one who sent encouragers to him as he walked in God's will. And I believe that applies in our life as well. Week in and week out, doing ministry, I prepared as if there was 1,000 people coming to church, even though there was 4. So it didn't matter how many came, it was my service unto the Lord. And the Lord began to add to the church daily those who were being saved. So the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captains of the guard. Probably sent them to the Colosseum to die. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself. He was under house arrest. Notice the favor that God gives to Paul because he surrendered his life to him. That's all God asks of us. Just surrender. We're going to close in song.